following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You know, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and Jeff and I have been trading back and forth, and whoever does the weekend does the midweek. And so Jeff's going to come tonight and take you through some of the maybe most challenging passages in the New Testament, certainly in the book of Matthew. And so I'm so glad that Jeff got that assignment tonight. But anyway, he's been studying, he's ready. So welcome Jeff as he comes to take you into the Word.
Hey, well, good evening. Let's pray, and let's see how far we can get in Matthew chapter 18 tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity you give us each and every week. What a blessing it is to come to a church that loves your word, that is centered on your word, and wants it to be applicable in our lives. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that we get that opportunity to come and sit underneath your word. And so tonight, we want to do that. We want to do exactly that. Lord, we want to read it for ourselves. We want to hear about it, and we want to be touched by your spirit. Lord, guide us, direct us. Use tonight powerfully in our lives. We thank you for that, Lord, that gift that you give us. Amen. Amen. So you know this about me and my wife. Most of you do. We have three kids. They're the most amazing kids in the world. I love them, love them, love them. They're little angels. They're so perfect. They take after their mom. They're just angels. Except when they're not. And when they're not, we have the pleasure, dare I say pleasure, the difficulty of disciplining them for things like pushing, talking back. Parents, you can just maybe chime in on this one. What are other things that your kids do that you have to discipline for? Lying. Us too. What else? Rudeness, right? Yeah, us too. We're just like you. What else? What's that?
Not sharing
all the time. Daily. 8, 7, and 5, they never share. It seems like, come on, get this right. On a continual basis, every single day, my wife and I are in the business of disciplining. And let me just tell you, it is my least favorite part about being a parent. But it is so vital and so important that we do it. I don't like the time of like having to try to figure out if they're telling the truth or not. You've been there before, parents, where you're like, I know what you're telling me, but it doesn't sound like the whole truth, and some things aren't lining up, so I got to try to get it out of you. I hate that. It's the worst. And then to determine whether they did it on purpose or they really did it on accident, and then how much of a penalty do they deserve, and I got to figure all that stuff out, and it drives me nuts. But let me tell you, as a parent, it's one of the most important things that I can do for my kids. Why? Why is it so important? Because ultimately, I want them to relate well to other people. I want them to have good relationships. And some of these things like lying and rudeness and bad attitudes and talking back will ultimately ruin those relationships with other people. Why else? I want to have a good relationship with them. When they're 16, 18, 20, 40, hopefully I'm there. Hey, I want to have a good relationship with my kids, so right now I have to lay down the discipline. Why else? Third reason, I want them to have a good relationship with God. And there are things that God says that kids should do, that grown-ups should do, that I'm trying to teach them. Those are the three reasons I could think of that, hey man, I got to be there. I got to be a good disciplinarian with my kids as much as I don't like doing it. Here's another reason. Do you know that the Bible says God disciplines the ones he loves? That God himself disciplines his kids. In fact, Hebrews 12:6 says this, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." So you mean to tell me, Jeff, that the Lord, because at times I need to be disciplined, the Lord corrects me, it doesn't always feel good, sometimes it hurts, that means that I'm one of his kids? That he actually disciplines the ones that he loves? Yeah, what an amazing principle. And therefore I discipline my kids. Now here's another truth, and we're going to look at this one tonight because it hits it very clearly in our scriptures. Is that in fact, oftentimes, and God uses the church, not just the building the church, but the body of Christ to discipline the ones that he loves. In other words, sometimes the church, the people of the body of Christ, sometimes the leaders of the church are called on to display discipline for someone, to correct someone. Now, is it because they hate them? No. Is it because they're angry at them? I hope not. Why would God call the church to discipline the ones that he loves or be a part of that process? Well, I'll tell you, it's the same reason why I discipline my kids. I want them to be healthy. I want them to have healthy relationships. I want them to have healthy relationships with me, their earthly father. And I want them to have healthy relationships with their heavenly father. So there are going to be times, and we're going to look at it today, when God calls on his church, the body of Christ, to discipline, to be part of that process, to be used as a tool to discipline the ones that he loves. Is it easy? No. No, it's not easy. It's hard, in fact. In fact, it's oftentimes something we just say, I'd rather not do. I'd rather not touch that. It would be so much easier just to forget about it, but we're not called to do that. Now, let me set the passage up where we're at. We talked about it this weekend. In fact, if you missed this weekend, you can get it on CD. It's Matthew chapter 18. It's the first 14 verses, and I'll just give you a really quick recap. God calls his children, his disciples. In fact, Jesus is in the room with his disciples, and he's saying the number one character quality that I want you to have, the number one thing, not to be the best teacher, not to be the smartest guy, not to be the Greek and the Hebrew the best, not to be the biggest church giver. The number one quality I want you to, as my followers to have, as my disciples, is humility. In fact, the Bible says the greatest quality, the thing that the greatest person in heaven will have, this quality called humility. And then he moves on and he says, listen, in fact, guys, you need to have that if you're going to do ministry for me amongst the nations, amongst my people. Because I don't want you to push any of my kids away. In fact, I love my kids, Jesus says. My heavenly father loves his kids. And remember this? God even protects them with his angels. God even sent his son to die on the cross for him. And then we closed off Sunday and he said, listen, God is like the good shepherd who goes after the one lost sheep. He trudges up the mountain in the rain. You remember that? And he says, I found it. In fact, he leaves the 99 behind. And the Bible says when he finds that one sheep that we could all say, well, what? He could just write that one sheep off. He's got 99. What's the big deal? And the Bible says he rejoices when he finds that one sheep. Because God, you know why? God loves his kids. God is all in when it comes to his kids. And that's you and I. And so now we move on to this next section, and I would say that he's still talking to his disciples. He's in the room with them, and he's saying, listen, there's some times that I'm going to ask you to discipline some of the ones that I love. In fact, there are going to be people who are going to harm you and wrong you. There are going to be people who come against the church and wrong the church. And some of these people, in fact, the ones we're going to talk about tonight, are believers. So here, I want you to do something for me. In fact, I'm going to give you 3 steps on how to restore these people back into the body again. 3 steps on how, when somebody offends you, or someone comes against the church or wrongs you in some way, my boys, my disciples, and ultimately you all as disciples, here's how I want you, the process of restoration that I want you to go through when those people sin against you. We're going to look at 2 things. God uses the church as a way to restore the ones he loves. God uses the church as a way to restore the ones he loves. Raise your hand if you're part of the church. Yeah, okay, good. So God uses the church, sometimes y'all, sometimes leadership, sometimes the general church uses those to restore the ones he loves. And secondly, God is gracious in dealing with his kids, and he calls us to do the same thing and be the same way. God is gracious in dealing with his kids, and sometimes he's going to call us to be gracious as well. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Verse 15 is where we're going to start. And I want you to see that God uses the church as a way to restore the ones that he loves. And here's the 3 steps. Step number 1. Verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, he's clearly talking about maybe if you could say other kids in the family of God, your brother in Christ, other sheep in the fold, right? He's talking about other people as part of the church. This is not your unbelieving uncle or aunt. Although this is a good step, I mean, I would still encourage you to use this same principle here, but we're going to get lost in the second and the third principle. But what we're talking about is believers here. So someone who's offended you in the body of Christ, whether they go to Refuge or they go to, you know, First Christian or wherever they go, if they offend you, then here's what you do. You go to them privately. Now, this never happens, right? I mean, how often has this happened? It seems more often that the person gets offended and they feel like they say, well, well, nah, you didn't do that to me, right? Oh, they don't deserve that. And then the first person we go to, who do we go to? Our husband or our wife or our good friend or coworker. And they say what? You'll never believe what so-and-so did to me, right? They did this to me. This is incredible. How could they do that? And then that person takes their side, right? Because they're all about supporting you. You're in front of them. And then, right, then that gets a little bit bigger and the circle of influence gets a little bit bigger. And now what we have is we have an all-out war between two, not just two people, but two groups of people. Why? Because they didn't listen to the principle. Actually, what they did is they spread poison, right? Just to more people, just to more people. When Jesus makes it quite simple, which is this: if somebody offends you, sins against you, go to that person. Just simply go to that person and say, hey, look, did I misunderstand this? But it seems like what you did was a sin against me. And talk about it. And the reason why we don't do that, the reason why I don't do that, is because it's scary. Because what if they say, you did this to me. And now we're at a conflict. But you're already in a conflict. The nice thing about going to the person directly is you haven't involved anyone else. That it's just you and that person. And he says this, listen, if he, or you could put she, hears you, you have gained a brother. Whew. Oh, did I say that? Did I do that to you? I am so sorry. It wasn't my intention. Or it was my intention. I was frustrated at you. But you know what? I know that I shouldn't have done that. Boom, victory won. Okay, Jeff, that doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen. Maybe that doesn't ever happen. So what do I do next? Jesus, what do I do next? Listen to what he says. He moves on to the next section where he says, but in verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Listen, practically, if you take more people with you, and the intention, let's remind ourselves, the intention here is restoration. I, as offended as I may be, and as angry as I might be about the situation, keep the mind here what the heart is. I'm trying to restore my brother. You have gained a brother. You have won back a brother. This is someone in the Lord. And so what the idea here is I'm not going to get two more people who I've complained to and we've argued about. And they're like, yeah, Jeff, you totally should go get them. Go get them. Go get them. And I'll be right there because I got your back, right? That's not the intention. The intention is here is we need to go and restore this person who has sinned, who has wronged me, but also has wronged the Lord, and we need to restore them back. That's the heart here. Please hear that. It's not about, hey, let's get right and let's go get this guy or this lady and let's make sure she knows that she sinned, right? No, they're coming to her and they're saying, listen, practically, we want you back into the fold again, into the fellowship. And we've kind of heard what's gone on. And we're here with Jeff to say, listen, this was a sin. It's not just Jeff saying you sinned against him. We're here to agree with Jeff that this was a sin. And in fact, we were here to say, to listen and to hear that repentance, that we want to know that you have repented and that you've turned from this ways. Okay? It also practically could be that maybe I'm wrong in some way and they see my sin and they would say, listen, Jeff, you need to be restored as well. You need to repent or say I'm sorry, right? So that there's two brothers coming back together again in fellowship and there's this word we're calling restoration. Listen, not revenge. We're not trying to get revenge. We're trying to get restoration. And so now I have my two witnesses, we're together, and they say, listen, you're all whack. You're all crazy. I have not sinned. I have not sinned. I am not wrong in this. You're wrong in this, right? So there's this unrepentant heart. And so then Jesus says in verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Two groups of people who oftentimes, especially if you're according to the Jews, consciously objected to the things of the Lord. And so what he's saying there is, if the church comes before the church. And now today in this context, let's take refuge, for example. That's a hard one, right? We're not typically bringing people up in front of you guys to judge whether or not they're sinners or not. Would anybody really want that? No, I don't think so. So, you know, the context today may be in a small group, or maybe in your area of ministry, or maybe even would be going to the leadership of the church here at Refuge and taking some people with you, you know, the witnesses that saw that they weren't repentant and the two people who were in conflict and sitting down and talking about it. We're not going to bring you up here in front. We're just not. I mean, unless you want us to. You want to bring your people up front and we'll, hey. But the whole idea still, listen, the key to this, the whole idea is still what our word are we looking for? Restoration. It's restoration. It's saying, listen, we know that we want you back into the body of Christ again. We want you to be right in relationship with this brother who you've sinned against. We want you to be right in this relationship with the church, because at this point you're not. And we want you to be right in your relationship with the Lord. And that's our main objective of coming to you. And so, I know that this is a hard teaching, because we could probably all come up with some way that someone has wronged us, that you could say, well, Jeff, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. It's so hard to go to that person. Or I brought people to them before, nothing has happened. Then listen, we need to be serious about this in the church. This is a process that Jesus laid down for his disciples so that they would know what to do when this problem arose. And it happens today in churches all over, in this church, where we need to be able to say, listen, this discipline is an important part of who we are as followers of Christ. Not because we want to be, I want to get these people. I want to get all these sinners, right? That's not it. It's I want to restore them. And so listen to what he says here. Based on what Jesus is saying about restoring disciples to the wayward brother, he is now going to say to give them the power to do it. In other words, if there's this sin that's gone on and there needs to be restoration and these steps have been laid out, well, who's going to implement them? Who's going to enforce the steps that need to be taken? Listen to what he says in 18. This is Jesus talking to the disciples, and I believe he'd be saying talking to the church today. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This phrase is used with Peter in Matthew 16:19, where he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And now he's saying it to this group of guys. First to Peter, now to a group of guys. The you here in verse 18 is plural. So it's like you guys. And what is he talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about this power and ability to enforce these rules that have gone on. To say, listen, step one, step two, step three, I'm giving you that ability. Somebody's got to give it to you to be able to go to that brother or sister in the Lord and say, hey, listen, we're working towards restoration, but you have not repented. You have not turned. And so according to scripture here, that we need to cast you out of the body. Right? That you need to leave. Now, what's the obvious question? Who are you to say? Who are you to say that I'm supposed to leave? Well, this is what Jesus is addressing here. He says, I'm giving you the ability to say, either I'm going to bind them, they're going to stay, or I'm going to loose them in the kingdom. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 5. Flip there really quickly. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3. Now, just skipping down to verse 3, there was a man, he was sleeping with his stepmom, right? Gross, gross. And it's been, nobody's done anything about it in the church. It's just kind of gone on, right? And nobody's handling it. This is kind of letting sin go. And this is exactly the thing that Jesus was saying. You can't just let sin go. And so here he said, look at verse 3. For my part, this is Paul writing, for my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit, and listen, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What? A church leader said this? That's crazy talk. That's the opposite direction, right? That we want to take people, we're taking people into the church. We're not taking people out of the church and handing them over to Satan. But listen to the reason here. So that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. In other words, don't let him enjoy the fellowship of the believers and continue to walk out in sin and never change his ability because y'all let him stay. And he gets to come and worship and read the word, and nobody's saying, hey, this is wrong. You just kind of let him be. And he's not changing and he won't change. And so he's saying, let him go out back into the world and experience the damage that he's causing. And let him see with worldly eyes again, so that hopefully one day he will return back and be part of this fold again and see the error of his ways. And the same thing here, listen what he says here, that you're going to turn him loose so that he'll return back. And same thing here that Paul is, or that Jesus is saying, is that turn him loose. And listen, disciples, guys, fellas, church, I'm giving you that ability to do that. But listen, that doesn't seem right because we make errors and we make error judgments. So look what he says in verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, I know you've read that before, and we hold tightly onto that. That is an amazing passage, and it's either a prayer passage, more than likely, right? That we're coming together, and we agree together, and God is going to honor that. If we ask with the right heart and with the right intentions, the right motives, and it's in God's will. Or it could also be the fact that he's continuing down the same line of thought, which is, right, how many people did you bring with you to confront the person? One or two. And so he's saying, listen, those one and two making three. Again, I say to you that if two or three on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them in my name. Could be, that he's also implementing this into the verses right up ahead, which was, hey, when you ask for restoration or you ask for sending someone out of the church, I'm there. I will be there present with you. If you ask that in my name, I am there, I am present with you, and I will grant that to you. In fact, because you're such a vital part of this kingdom moving forward, disciples, and now eventual church. Now, look what he says here in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Okay, good. I could see that prayer team. Hey, only two people showed up tonight, right? I thought there was going to be 20. There's two. Okay, well, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is with us. That's totally true, right? Very true. So you can keep using that. We can all keep using that because it's true. But also, could also refer to them, listen, oh my gosh, we have to make a decision on this guy. He. Step number one, they went to him. Step number two, they brought witnesses. Step number three, he came before the church. What do we do? Well, I don't want to cast him out. This is a hard decision. Hey, listen, don't worry. Because when you're making that determination, when you're making that call, which is difficult, and you're going to take flack for it, and it's going to be really hard because there's some people who are going to side with him, and they may leave, and they may walk away. But listen, Jesus says, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. I am present with you. And if you're being led by the Spirit, and you're in the Word, in other words, you're not just making up reasons to kick people out of a church, but you're following the guidelines of the Word of God. There I am with you. I am present with you. I would just say a side note on this. Incredible what Jesus is actually saying here, because he's talking to disciples. They don't fully get it, right? They kind of get it. They don't fully get who Jesus really is, that he's the Messiah, that he's also God. But Jesus is saying, listen, I will be there in your presence. Well, how do you, when you die on a cross and we read these things, it says, Jesus will be here in our, how's he, unless somehow Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm God, right? Only Yahweh can be in one place, more than one place at one time. Jesus is making a claim and saying, I am in your presence. Well, he's God, right? But I see what he's saying. There he is, present with us. And this is Jesus, the Son of God, talking. Do you see that? You catch that? Making that claim and saying, listen, even though I'm not going to physically be with you, I will be in your presence. What an amazing truth that is. Speaks of his deity. Now, listen, the intention here was threefold, right? Peace for the person who was offended, right? Restoration for the person who was the offender, and ultimately the health of the church, because there's going to be conflict. And Jesus just laid out for his disciples, this is how I want you to deal with conflict. Last point tonight, second one. God is gracious in dealing with his kids, and so should we. And so should those 12 disciples, right? Oh, guys, listen, hey, I've talked to you about humility and how much God loves his kids, and those kids are going to offend you, and they're going to come after you, and they're going to say things against you that are going to hurt you. And how are you going to handle that? And he's saying, listen, my God, my Father, our Heavenly Father, is gracious to those kids, and I want you to be gracious to him. Because Peter then says, I see the steps. I'm going to go, and I'm going to address it with the person. Two, I'm going to take witnesses. Three, we'll go before the church. And then Peter says, he sees the dilemma. He says, well, what happens if it just the person just keeps sinning and keeps doing things against me? And we keep saying, okay, you're restored. Okay, what do we do then? And this is what he says. Listen, 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? That was like twice plus one, the normal limit for Jews, right? Three times you were to forgive. The fourth time, cut it loose, right? You're out of the picture. Jesus, and Peter says, seven times. What does Jesus say? I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 70 times more than what you think, Peter. In other words, just forever, right? Forever. I want you endlessly to be able to forgive these people. Then Jesus, being amazing that he like he is, look at verse 23, tells this story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And I will just tell you, there's like, I don't know, 8 commentaries, 9, 10 commentaries sitting on my desk. Every one of them has a different view of how much 10,000 talents was. 1 million, 20 million, 1 billion, 2.4 billion. I don't know how they got that. The whole idea here, I'll just say, is it would be more than you could ever pay back. Endless amount. You could never pay it back. That's the whole idea. So if you're thinking 10,000, I wonder how much that is. Nobody knows. It's just a lot of money. Nobody could pay it back. 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant, I could just imagine, would have laughed, right? Because it's like, how are you going to do that ever? You'll never be able to do that. But listen to what he says. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, if the parable ends there, I think the guys would have gotten something out of it, right? Which is like, okay, so yeah, God forgives us this endless amount of debt. Jesus, thanks for that story. Thanks for the parable. I get it now, right? We need to forgive people, right? But he goes further because Jesus is good at making memorable statements that we all think, oh, but that's better. Listen to what he says here in 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is probably roughly like 100 days labor. So it's doable. You could do it. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet. Remember the picture. and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." The same thing he had just said. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. 31. So then his fellow servants saw that what had been done. They were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. 35. And the reason why Jesus talked about this: so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Four quick observations before we close tonight. I want you to see four reasons why I think Jesus tells this story. Number one, reason number one: we don't forgive because we fail to realize what we have been given. We don't forgive because we fail to realize what we have been forgiven. We have so much of a tendency to be like the first servant, who we all look at and think, what a knucklehead, right? How in the world did you miss this? The guy just gave you back your life. You owed him immense, immense amounts of money. So much so that you could never have paid it back. And you went to him humbly and begged for your wife and for your children. And he says, "I forgive you, all of it." That's a life-changing moment. And so then we turn around, and he gets a guy for 100 days labor. He could have worked it off. And he goes right after him. And we all sit and we think, what a knucklehead. How is that even possible? Is that even real? And Jesus is saying it's real because it happens all the time. And fellas, my guys, my church, let's not be knuckleheads. Let's realize what we have been given in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice, and from a heavenly Father who says, "You're forgiven. You could never do it. You could never pay it back, but I forgive you." Someone with a heavenly perspective looking back at our own lives would say, "Listen, church, get this. Understand this." I don't know what kind of perspective angels have, but maybe they're looking thinking, "Man, Jeff, you're going to really hold that grudge? You're going to hold it? Do you understand what Jesus did for you? Do you understand what you have been forgiven? Come on, Jeff, get this. Is that squabble that you're having, is that really worth it? Are you really not going to forgive them? Are you really not going to go to them and ask that they restore that relationship with you? Are you really not going to do it? Come on. I'm a knucklehead. That's what I am." So number one, we don't forgive because we fail to realize what we have been given. We see it clearly in the parable, but for some reason, things get fuzzy when it gets to real life. Number two, we fail to forgive because we see forgiveness as a suggestion and not a command. I think as Christians, we think, yeah, we should be forgiving. And yeah, I mean, I try to do it as much as I can. But there are just like maybe two or three people I don't forgive, right? Maybe it's my husband. Maybe it's my wife. I just don't forgive them. I just build up steam over that kind of stuff. I don't need to forgive them. What does it say in the Bible? Okay, here we go. Look in the Bible. Okay, Matthew 6:14 says this. In Matthew, just, you know, number of chapters before, I'll just read it to you. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But," listen, "but," verse 15, "if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We look at it and think, that's a great suggestion. It's a Christian way to do. That's what Christians should do. They ought to do it. But do we really do it? Does it really say that we need to do it? It just said it in our passage. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not," Jeff, "you do not forgive your brother from your heart." It's not just a suggestion. It's a Jesus command. And he's telling his disciples this. Listen, you're going to have to forgive people. And in fact, it's not even just you should, because it'll burden you over time. No, he's just saying, I'm telling you, you have to forgive people. My heavenly Father forgives you, therefore you have to forgive people. We don't forgive because we fail to realize what we've been given. We don't forgive because oftentimes we think it's a suggestion and not a command. And the last one, we fail to forgive because we miss the deeper, more important issue of love amongst the body of Christ. We're talking about believers, right? And so when we come to that, we think, man, there's nothing better than the fellowship and the love that brothers and sisters should have amongst each other in the body of Christ. Why? Because that's the representation of Christ here on this earth. And so when we bicker and when we fight or we cease to forgive, and we just kind of give up on forgiving, right? Then we misrepresent Christ here. And this is the one thing that should mark all of us, that they should what? Love one another. To continue in unforgiveness closes the door to the relationship. To say, you know what? They offended me. And I know they're wanting forgiveness. I know I should forgive them. But I just don't feel like I can do it. And so we just close the door. When we say, I'm not going to forgive you, what we're saying is I'm not going to have a relationship with you, or I'm going to have some bitter relationship with you that is marred with anger and frustration and talking about you behind other people's backs. That's what we've said. When we say, I'm not going to forgive you, that's what we've dealt with. And then the other cool thing, the positive side of that is when we are faithful and we're obedient and we do forgive them, then that opens the door immensely to this new relationship and God will work through and help to restore and bring life into. Which one sounds more like the church? I know. I don't know. Sometimes it seems a little bit like this, where we just have bitterness and anger and we talk about each other behind each other's backs. But really what he's saying is, listen, I want you to forgive so there could be life back into that relationship again. Because right now it's dead because of unforgiveness. And I need you, listen, if you're a body of Christ person, or if you're a follower of Jesus, I need you to be about forgiveness. Because my Father is about forgiveness, and his body, the body of Christ, should be about forgiveness. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are amazing. This is a hard passage. It's hard in the fact that we know what we should do. We know who we're called to be. We're called to be people who are humbly submitted to a loving God who then calls us to humbly submit to other people. And in that, Lord, you will win them, you will love on them, and you will care for them. And in that too, we need to have forgiveness. We need to forgive. And so, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, as we have just briefly looked over this amazing passage, Lord, I pray that you would just do a good work here tonight with your refugees. If there's anyone here tonight who is harboring bitterness, and maybe they've been doing it for a long time, Lord, I pray tonight you would use your Spirit to point to the fact that is a poison that is within them, that is a disease within them, and it's not of you. That frustration, that debilitation, it's not of you. It's not what you'd want for your kids. Lord, I pray that they would then, in turn, confess it and forgive. Lord, I do know there's people tonight here who have been massively wronged. And Lord, I'm not one to stand up and say, this is what you have to do. I would just say, Lord, I pray that they would be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit on their life. Lord, that this area of forgiveness may be something that they've had a hard time with for a long time. And rather than avoid it and keep moving away from the tension of it, Lord, I pray that they would surrender over to you and ask you, Lord, humbly before their God, enlivened by the Spirit, Lord, what would you have me do with this? Lord, rather than hide it down under 10 or 15 layers, Lord, that they would bring it out and say, God, tonight, what would you have me do with this? Lord, do deep work. I know your word is true and you are good. And Lord, I would pray tonight that there would be an attitude and a heart of humility towards that and forgiveness, Lord. Amen.
I want my faith to be more than just a declaration. I want it to be more than words. And I want my love to be more than words. I want my worship to be more than words and song. And now, you know, with hearing this, just a great, strong reminder and message that Jeff brought tonight, I want my forgiveness and my mercy to be more than words. Amen. I wonder how many of us, don't raise your hands, but I wonder how many of us have some homework to do in this tonight, to take this home and let it be more than words. I wrote these two words over that last verse. It was kind of cool because in my Bible, that last verse is at the top of the next column. So I just wrote right above it, frightening promise, a frightening promise from Jesus that he said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you yours. I've always said this. I've heard that verse taken two or three different ways. So I guess you could say, I'm not sure, even theologians are not sure what that means. But it doesn't sound good, does it? To have Jesus say, my Heavenly Father won't forgive you unless you let go of that. We're going to sing again. And if you need to, approach somebody to just help you pray through this, and maybe you need to pray for the courage to do the first part of what you heard tonight, confront, out of love and with a heart for restoration. Or maybe the second part is the hardest, to really let go of that thing. Maybe you've had this grudge hanging on the wall of your home, in a sense, like this Kincaid picture, you know? It's vibrant, it's there, it's this constant reminder. The Lord's telling you, tear that thing down, rip it off the wall, smash it, get rid of it, let them go like God let you go. Well, whichever side of that you need to work on and do the hard work and make it more than words, let's do that. Let's bring it to the Lord in prayer and then ask him to give us the courage and the steps to take to just get right with people and get right with him. Amen. Father, thank you for the word we heard this evening. And Lord, we really want to take it to heart. We want our grace and forgiveness to be more than words. So Lord, please deal with that in us. Direct us in what we need to do next and how to restore relationships. Allow you to be that final judge, Lord. Help us to be merciful and gracious. Drive these truths down deep into our hearts in Jesus' name. Father in heaven, we have heard tonight how to keep our relationships right, how to respond to one another. And Father, if we're the confronter or the confronted, give us grace, Lord. Give us grace. Give us the ability to hear critique, loving exhortation, that we might adjust our lives and be the people you want us to be. And give us grace, Father, to forgive and to walk on, to just forgive and forge forward, Lord, to just carry on together. Lord, work in us as a church to live in this atmosphere of love and acceptance and forgiveness of one another, and make us what you want us to be, Lord. Let us not get comfortable in our compromise or our sin. Drive us forward, Lord, by your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Big amen. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.